May I begin with a personal note thanking Pastor Pohlman for offering the opportunity for me to preach this day. It is really an honor. And I thank Bishop Froiland for allowing me to do so as well. But it scares the heck out of me. This is a first for me. Never before in 51 and a half years of ministry have I ever preached at the installation of my pastor. So what am I going to say? Well, the text is helpful, isn't it? You know, it's my favorite passage, the Christmas story according to John, but it's a lot different than Luke or Matthew. There are no angels or shepherds or little children. It goes back to creation. God's creative, dynamic, vital speech through which all things are made. God's speech, which spoke into existence the whole cosmos and the tiniest little particles, which we probably still don't know anything about yet. God's speech becomes flesh. Notice John doesn't say it's embodied. A lot of religions will talk about God being embodied one way or another. God's speech becomes flesh, which is the fallen world. The instant Jesus was conceived, he was meant to die. God's speech becomes flesh and lives among us and has two characteristics of importance: grace and truth. Well, I thought to myself, you know, a lot of people want their pastors to be Jesus. They want them to be perfect and pure and think only pure thoughts, have children by immaculate conception, willing to live poorly, and if we don't like them, we can crucify them. That's not what I'm talking about. It appears to me that one who comes among us as a preacher of the word should concentrate on the characteristics of the word made flesh. Grace and truth. I'm going to begin with truth. In the latest Sports Illustrated, there is a fairly lengthy article on Concussion, the movie about the discovery of the brain damage that occurs through repeated clunking of heads in the National Football League. Now, I've not seen the movie, but apparently it's really the story of the doctor who discovered the problem and his struggle with the NFL, and Will Smith, who plays the doctor in the movie, interviewed him and was impressed with what he had to say. He asked the doctor if he hated football. The doctor said, "No, I love football." Truth doesn't have a side. truth doesn't have a side. That's really hard for us, isn't it? We're used to truth being Republican or Democrat, or young or old, or male or female, or American or Russian or Chinese. Truth doesn't have a side. He said, the information will only make it better for all of us. Well, that's all well and good, but how do you know what's true? If you ask the average university professor here, I suspect you would hear something like, well, you got to ask the right question. The greatest physicist at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, Lord Kelvin, Scottish, announced, we have learned everything there is needed to learn in the subject of physics. Nothing new will be learned. Oh, we might, he said, if we study it carefully, improve the measurements we have. He obviously didn't ask the right question. Religious people have trouble with questions. It sounds too much to them the opposite of faith, like they're denying trusting God. I learned that from experience. When I was a new pastor, I taught a group of high school kids on a retreat, and I used the LCA in those days program, Dealing with Our Doubts. And we got to the retreat center, and I had masses and masses of newsprint and felt-tip pens. You remember those days, you know? So I turned to the kids and I said, tell me what you don't believe. What? They said, you crazy? You want to know what we don't believe? Yeah, I want to know. What do you have trouble with? What are your questions? What are your difficulties with the church? Well, I'm not going to tell you. And then one brave soul did, and another did, and by the time we were done, in about an hour, I had 13 huge pages of newsprint filled with questions. Put them up all around the room, divided the groups into three groups, and said each group has to choose one problem, one doubt. Oh, man, they took hour and a half. They argued, they discussed, they went through all sorts of things. Finally, they did. Then I brought out Bibles and commentaries, concordances, theology books, anything I could think of to help them think it through. And they started dealing with their one problem, each group. And they argued and they discussed and they laughed and they did all sorts of things. And they went home from the retreat saying, you know, it's all right to have questions. And I started getting phone calls. Pastor, your job is to tell my child what to believe, not to enable questions. They, of course, forgot that we regularly hear of Jesus having questions. In fact, after the birth narratives, the first time we hear of Jesus is as a 12-year-old boy who stayed behind while his parents went home and stayed in the temple to ask questions of the religious leaders. And he never stopped asking those questions. And he had all sorts of parables that he would end with a question. The religious leaders didn't like that. and they killed him for his questions. We have trouble with questions. But it's how we arrive at truth. So, Pastor Pohlman, I hope and pray that you enable us to have our questions and that you take them seriously, and I hope that you have a bunch of them that you'll dump on us that we have to think through, and that this congregation will have to deal seriously with the kinds of questions that will determine how God wants us in the future. This is a terrific parish, Bishop. I love it with the whole of my heart. But there are lots of questions we must have. Grace. That's the hardest one of all. We really have trouble with grace. Oh, we talk about it. We talk about it all the time. We're Lutherans, right? I don't know how many of you read the Lutheran. I would encourage it. And in fact, I even think one of the things we ought to do is encourage you to sign up for it. Every issue begins with a little article from Peter Marty, who is just a wonderful pastor from Iowa. And the latest one is on grace. He quotes Pope Francis, chastising the bishops of the church. Pope Francis points out, quote, the church's historical tendency to place more importance on doctrine and order than on God's mercy and forgiveness. And he warns the bishops of, quote, becoming habitually unmoved by grace. What a line that is. Becoming habitually unmoved by grace. Is this guy a Lutheran? I mean, seriously, that's what the whole Reformation was about, isn't it? But we Lutherans can't claim that we're any better, folks. We really can't. Marty comments, religious people have an uncanny ability to make conditional what Christ makes unconditional. An uncanny ability to make conditional what Christ makes unconditional. Grace gets thrown under the bus every time judgmentalism enters the picture. If you walk out of this church and ask non-Christians, just walking down the street, University Avenue, what they think of when they think of Christianity, I will bet you the majority will say something about judgment. We judge all of the time. I think it goes back to the original sin, for that was the original sin, right? To be God. But only God can judge. We are the proclaimers of grace. This last summer, my wife and I and one of our sons and daughters-in-law and three grandchildren, we all went to South Dakota to Outlaw Ranch. Isn't that a great name for a Lutheran Bible camp? And the subject for the adults was grace. The woman pastor was using a book from Robert Farrar Capon, who's an Episcopal theologian. Wonderful. Oh, man. The adults couldn't handle that. No, 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 they said. Well, yeah, don't misunderstand me. We're saved by grace. Yes, but it's the buts you got to watch out for. But you got to think the right things. You got to do the right things. You can't do any really serious sins. You got to be really, 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 really sorry. We're great at making conditional what Christ gives unconditionally. So, Pastor Pullman, it would be my prayer, and I'm serious about this, that grace would be at the center of your proclamation in this place. There will be those of us who are lonely, who maybe have been recently divorced. There will be those of us who are in jail. There will be those of us who've lost a job or have become homeless. There will be those of us who have very, very serious illnesses and who are even dying. There will be those of us who occasionally look in the mirror honestly, and we have trouble loving ourselves, and we need to know that God loves us. We need that said again and again and again. I've told this story before here, I'm going to do it again. It was Christmas time. Pastors are busy, and one of the busy things we have to do is bring communion to our shut-ins. And I did that in one of my parishes, and I came to the home of Walter, who was a German soldier in World War II. When I got there, he was already at the kitchen table. Advanced stages of diabetes. He looked horrible. So as I sat down and started opening up my Eucharistic elements, I said, "Well, Walter, how are things going?" And he said, "Oh, Pastor, not so good. Not so good." I said, "Walter, what's the matter?" He said, "The day after Christmas, I'm going into the hospital, and both of my feet are going to be amputated." I thought, "Walter, wow." We talked about that for a while. I read the Christmas story out of Luke. We prayed about his upcoming operation, gave him the sacrament and blessed him, started putting my communion ware together. I looked up and he had a beatific smile on his face. I said, "Walter, why are you smiling? Isn't life sweet?" he said. I said, "What are you talking about? You just told me you're going to the hospital to have both feet amputated." He just waved me quiet. "Isn't life sweet that God would love us so much that he would become a little child and suffer death and conquer it just so we can live with him in eternity? Isn't life sweet?" I can't speak for everybody here, but I can speak for me. I need to hear that again and again and again. That life is sweet, and because of Jesus, eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.